before you in the fear of God. I certainly covet your prayers as sharing the message of the morning. I do want to put a little plug in for those of you who weren't able to attend last weekend, that you take the time to go to Pilgrim's Podcast or webpage and listen to those messages. It was very good messages shared by Brother Sim on the home, and applies to a message for every part of us as far as our age group. So you can find one to fit your age group right where you're at and listen to it. I think you'll be blessed by listening to that. I'd like to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, or at least focus on this thought in Hebrews 4 verse 11. Now those of you who know your Bibles know what's in Hebrews 4. And you know where we've been this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And when I sat down to study, or as I was pondering what to preach on this week, I was reminded again of the fact that I need to preach on heaven again. In some sense, it's like I haven't done that for a while. And my mind went to this verse, or also was pondering this verse, and maybe this morning's message doesn't seem so much like a message on heaven as preparing for heaven. So I am going to incorporate a little bit of both in it. Or maybe you'll think a whole lot of one and a little bit of the other, I don't know. I've entitled the message, "Are You Laboring to Enter into Rest?" Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What's he talking about? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we know it's fresh on our minds. We just thought about Israel. We pondered where they've been. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Why? Did they have to be? They had to be because of their choices, right? But they didn't have to wait that long to get there. Now, what all is depicted by all that, I don't know what all to say. I do appreciate the spiritual parallels to a lot of the things that are tied with Israel's deliverance from Egypt, where God introduces the memorial the Passover memorial, and ties it right over into the New Testament with communion and the blessing of all that and the privilege of that and the goodness of God in meeting our needs in many ways. This word labor here is translated several different ways from the Greek, and I'd like to just read a couple other verses just to broaden our idea of the word, or at least I think it helps me when I think of how else it is translated. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, as he says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent." That's the same word translated, "be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Back up in my Bible a page, and I'm at 2 Peter 1, verse 15. And Peter writing, he says in verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor," that's the word there, "endeavor, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Peter wanted them to remember some things. And he was doing the best he could. He was laboring. He was laboring so that they would be able to remember this. And a common verse we probably learned in school, if you didn't learn it prior to that, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Study is the same Greek word. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But this thought, "study to show thyself approved unto God." approved unto God. That's a challenge. Are you laboring to enter into that rest? I want to read this passage, Hebrews 4. I invite you to just stand while I read Hebrews 4, if you care to. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, and I believe that's soul rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain day of the seventh day on this wise, and here we have Sabbath rest, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, he's referring to Canaan rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua or Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. Now, I know there's different rests referred of here, and I brought out, as I read, a couple of them. And maybe verse 11, you do not view just simply in terms of a future rest, but that's the way I'm taking it here and how I'm going to apply it in the message of the morning. How important this morning is future rest to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, is it above 10? It ought to be. It ought to be high on our list. It is so possible to get our eyes so fixed on these cares of the life and the deceitfulness of riches, and then that day come upon us unawares, the scripture says, because it's not high on our list. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And that word labor, Strong's defines as to use speed. In other words, make effort, be prompt or earnest. I like those definitions. To use speed. In other words, make effort, be prompt or earnest. Be earnest about entering into that rest. The devil, the forces of evil about us, our own fallen nature wants to cool that whole process down and get our minds off of that. And everything about us that the devil is promoting is to turn our eyes away from that vision. How much time do you spend thinking about the future of your soul? The future end of your soul. In the verse I read in Peter, he talked about that using, let me just read it again, let it slip my mind how it's worded in 2 Peter 3. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What effort is peace with God worth? What effort is it worth? It's worth every effort. It makes the difference between an eternity with God or an eternity without God. Peace with God is worth a pursuit in every one of our lives. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How does unbelief stop a person from using speed or making proper effort to enter into that rest? Now, we read the story. We understand what happened there that day. They came back with 12 spies reporting, and 2 said, we can go forward, and 10 said, we can't. There's walled cities, there's giants, there's chariots of iron. We can't. This is terrible. We can't go in here. And they believed the 10 and disregarded the 2. And then 40 years later, the 2's vision happened. The 2's vision happened. God made a way. They did go in. They did conquer. They did enjoy the land. But in terms of us today, what does unbelief stop a person from doing? How does unbelief affect a life? From using speed and making proper effort certainly will. What are the benefits of entering into that rest? What are the benefits? We could stop here this morning and we could ponder the benefits of entering into that final rest. And I think everyone's heart would want to go there. And I want us to go there. God wants us with him in his rest. God wants us with him there. And that's the beautiful story of the love of God in reaching down to every one of us with a plan to redeem us, to roll away the reproach of Egypt, if I can use that term, from off of us, so that we can be fit for that heavenly rest. What are the consequences of missing out on this rest? What are the consequences? They're horrible, but they're listed. They're horrible. One of those passages, if you read the daily readings in your quarterly, you read this morning in a passage where there are individuals who are tormented in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels because of their choice to worship the image. And they're tormented right there in the presence. That's what really stood out to me as I read that passage this morning in family worship. I like us to remember this, that coming short of this, that's the way he puts it here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Coming short of this future rest is the biggest catastrophe possible to ever experience. Think about it. That is the biggest catastrophe possible to ever experience. You know, we go through things here. Maybe a fire burns our building. Maybe we have the loss of a loved one and we experience that pain. Or a child, you know, loss of a child, or before they could even be born normal. Things happen. We go through pain in this life. But to miss out on this is catastrophic. It's the biggest catastrophe possible to ever experience. Israel's unbelief kept many from experiencing Canaan rest. Yes, God wanted to take them right in there. And their unbelief kept many of them from experiencing that rest. But this future rest, the rest for the soul eternally, is something that unbelief will keep us from as well. And God help us to be free of unbelief. Is a casual approach to the Christian life going to be enough to get to that rest? I ask that again. Is a casual approach to the Christian life going to get you into Canaan rest, that future rest of the soul? I don't believe so. What kind of fear kept Israel from entering Canaan the first time? Was it a reverential fear of God? Or was it a fear, an unholy fear of the enemy? It was the unholy fear of the enemy, not the reverential fear of God, that kept them out of Canaan the first time. So the question, the real question that comes to us, as he says right here in this passage, in verse 7, again he limiteth certain days, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So how can we keep our hearts soft before God? That's the question. That's the question. Because a soft heart before God will stay prepared for that place. It's a difference it makes. Remember, life is too short and eternity too long to trade out for anything else. Pleasure, pursuit of pleasure in its variety of forms, whatever you want to put there. Life is too short to trade that for the eternal world and what all God offers there. I want to look at a few questions this morning and my main points. The first question I want to raise is, why make effort? Or why be earnest about this? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us be earnest, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us put forth effort, therefore, to enter into that rest. Why make effort? Pursuit of God requires loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this takes effort. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not something that just happens. It takes a decisive day in and day out commitment to do that. And I like those verses. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And he's longing for the what? When shall I come and appear before God? He's longing for that. He's seeking God with his whole heart. And he's longing for that. And when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're longing to be with him. You're longing for that place of eternal rest. Yes, you are. You're not that we don't enjoy life here, but that is a goal of ours, to pursue after God and to be with him. There's nothing half-hearted about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tomorrow requires continued effort, just like today. You can't. It takes a live fish to go upstream. A dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live fish to go upstream. It's still amazing when you think of, when I think of fish and I think of seeing those fish there, salmon coming up the stream in a real shallow stream, coming back to where they had been born, and the stream sometime was half of their height. Okay? So this fish, a lot of the fish is out of the water, and there's a rocky, gravelly bottom where I've watched it, and they just go, and they get right through. And I was like, but they had effort. They used effort. Even though the swimming was tough right now, they used effort to get to where they wanted to get to. And it's so true. So true in our lives. It takes effort. It takes effort to pursue after God. Are you tired in your pursuit of God? I want to again encourage you to put forth the effort to pursue him. It's worth it. Secondly, why make effort? Falling short through unbelief is a scriptural warning for all. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The yellow lights, the red lights, however you think of, the warning lights popping up on the dash. The possibility of unbelief is possible for every one of us And because of this, we need to labor to enter into that rest. Just think a little bit about what unbelief does to our lives. Unbelief causes us to fail to see the goodness of God today. And I speak to myself. But unbelief causes us to fail to see the goodness of God today. I was challenged listening to a message yesterday, and the preacher said, he said, they say this in terms of, if God would only give you tomorrow what you thank Him for today, what would you have? Thanksgiving week, right? So if God will only give you tomorrow what you thank Him for today, what would you have? And that was challenging to me. You know, just how much do I thank God for every day in my prayer? What's there? Scripture challenges us. Unbelief causes us to fail to see the goodness of God today. There was Israel. They had this opportunity to go in the first time. And if they would have seen the goodness of God like Joshua and Caleb, they'd have went in. But they didn't. And it kept them out. Unbelief, yes. Failing to see the goodness of God today will keep us out too if we continue that way. Unbelief keeps us from the prayer of faith. Unbelief makes one doubt God's promises. Unbelief keeps one's sins covered up in the closet. Unbelief breeds anger and confusion. Unbelief causes one to hold grudges. Unbelief causes one to take his own way when God is saying, take my way. Unbelief causes people to pursue an easier gospel. And the list goes on of what all unbelief does. It's a poison. It's a poison that is made to kill the soul. Satan is the mastermind behind it, trying to make us believe what he has to say is true and what God has to say is false. So unbelief will keep people out of heaven. Why make effort? The old man with his deeds must be put to death. By dying to self and being alive through Christ. And those verses in Romans 6, verses in Galatians 2:20, can turn to different ones, but they're all knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, be rendered useless, inoperative, or unemployed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The old man with his deeds must be put to death by dying to self and being made alive through Christ. In Galatians 2, in verse 20, what does Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a privilege. It takes effort. And I was again thinking about this, facing temptations this week. Continue to put self to death through the power of Christ, because I don't want that to be the controlling factor in my life. I want heaven. I want the end goal. And I cannot live that way. Why make effort? The prize is incomprehensible. I would love to have Jesus stand in our midst and tell us about the prize. I can't put it in words. I've not seen it. I've only read a few places in the Scripture. And I only have that limited perspective. But from the perspective of Jesus as he came here and as he taught on the earth, he was very clear in saying, there is a hell, and you want to avoid this. And there is a heaven, and I want to take you there. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. What? What did they do in 6 days? What have they been doing for 2,000 years? I don't know. I go to prepare a place for you. The prize is incomprehensible. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, as he cries out there in Romans 11, how unsearchable. Why make effort? 2 Peter 3, I'd just like to read a few more verses with what I read earlier. Seeing then, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, stop and look around. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and what? And hasting unto the day of Christ. The day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Why make effort? Because all these things will be dissolved, pass away, done away with. Certainly, we want to put effort into that prize. Second part of the message, I'd like to raise this question. What are some areas we need to be earnest about? And I'm only going to scratch a few on the surface. There are many things that could be put here. What are some areas we need to be earnest about? I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, read a few verses there. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, or protect thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Simply going to give this title to this. Keeping your heart pure. This is an area we need to be earnest about, keeping our heart pure. Protect it, guard it, confess and repent of all known sin. Keep an upward look. Remember, God sees you and knows all about you. Trust in the blood of Christ to cleanse you completely from all sin. And the list goes on, but this is involved in keeping our hearts pure. I don't like to drink water that's tainted. In fact, I won't drink it if I know it's tainted with something. And God wants to purify our hearts and minds through his word, through his spirit, through the fellowship with believers, through the preaching of the gospel, through looking at his power in creation. There's amazing ways that God wants to work in our lives. We need to see God. We need to let him help us keep that upward look. But we need to keep our hearts pure. It's a personal responsibility. God won't do it for you. God will help you when you call out to him. That's how it works. Secondly, areas we need to be earnest about. Remember Lot's wife. What? Why do I need to be earnest about that? Remember Lot's wife. Those three, that short verse in Scripture, be earnest about that. What is that verse depicting? What happened that day when she was being led out of that city, delivered from the fire, but told not to look back? Why did she look back? What was it back there that had her heart? what will happen today if my heart is here instead of there? What will happen to my Christian journey if I decide it's not worth following God anymore? There's things here that are far better and fulfill me much better right now. And I turn my back on godliness and I choose this course of ruin. What's going to happen? Remember Lot's wife. That's what's going to happen. Disobedience is always costly. We've heard it. It's a simple statement. We've heard it. But oh, it takes, I tell you, it takes a lifetime to really believe it. Disobedience is always costly. It's costly for me at this age, and it's costly for those who are young on the bench. It's always costly. Remember Lot's wife. Don't give up and turn back now. Keep pressing on. Turning back and giving up never pays in the end. It's like working half the day and hoping you get a paycheck, and you don't get any because you didn't finish the day. No paycheck. In fact, it's worse than that, because this is turning back spiritually, and the end result is eternal. What are some areas we need to be earnest about? So I'll use that other verse I quoted up front to define the word labor, study. To show thyself approved unto God. Do you care about God's approval? Do you want to know what He really wants from your life? Are you serious about studying His Word? Do you feed your soul regularly on truth? If you take an inventory of the past month, is it regular for you? Is there a regular time in your life when you take time to read God's Word and try to apply it to your heart? In a normal day, is there a regular time there? Or have you been shortchanging that? Have you been disregarding that? And you somehow think you're going to get there? I'm here to warn you. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God's call to us. Ask God to show you His will. What wilt thou have me to learn from this? What do you want from me from my life today? Ask God to show you His will. That's part of studying to show thyself approved. Look into the mirror of the Word, like James calls it, and let it wash your soul clean again. We need it. We need that mirror of the Word to wash our souls clean. Stay open to the voice of the Spirit. These are reasons. Truth was directing Joshua and Caleb. They were focused on God's will for them. They were endeavoring to keep their hearts pure. And they were committed to serve God. And they realized God was able to see them through. And they were open to His workings in their lives, and they were ready to go forward. They're ready to go forward with all these other, and they were ready to testify to the others around them, God's able. You know, yesterday as I was in a place of business, there was a t-shirt a fellow was wearing, and right on the front said, "Our God is able. Our God is able." God was able. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not to impress me with how well you've studied your Bible. It's to impress God, if I can use that term. Fourthly, another area we need to be earnest about. Be committed to living uprightly no matter what others do. Noah stayed a preacher of righteousness in a generation whose minds were set on what? God came down and saw what they were like. I want to hear it. I want to go see if it's what is as bad as what I've been hearing. And what did He find? Yeah, He found some horrible things going on. And yet Noah was there and he testified and he preached and he warned And he challenged men to repent for that time while he's building the ark, according to the New Testament. A preacher of righteousness. That's what it calls him, a preacher of righteousness. Be committed to living uprightly, no matter what others do. Or Joseph is another good example in the Old Testament. No matter what others did, Joseph was committed to living uprightly. And in this, we need to use Christ as our comparison figure, not others. Okay? Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise, the Scripture says. But when we compare ourselves with Christ and His life, it's a wonderful comparison for living uprightly. His life certainly points us to that. Fifthly, this morning, watch and pray. What did Jesus say? He told the disciples that night, watch and pray, what? Lest ye enter into what? Temptation. Lest ye enter into temptation. I was challenged recently in my own life, facing temptation. I'm like, Lord, why am I struggling with some of these things? And then that verse, as I was listening to that message, the brother brought this up, watch and pray. I was again challenged with that. You know, I need to just pray more. I need to watch more. And the difference that makes in terms of the power of temptation. Worship precedes victory. It does. It does. I was again encouraged to keep pressing on. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Lest temptation gets a hold of you and brings you to defeat. Watch and pray. These are just a few areas we need to be earnest about. Helps to obtaining this rest. I want to think a little bit about that. In our passage, I'd just like to be right there in Hebrews 4 and answer this right here in this passage. In verses 11 through 16, I want to look at some helps to obtaining this rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The warning examples of those who have fallen should be a help to obtaining this rest. Because you can see clearly what happened when they take this stance in terms of God's law or responses to God and what that produced. Should be a help to help us avoid that, turn from it and go the other direction. A warning example of those who have fallen. And then in verse 12, he gives another help, the powerful, quickening word of God to direct us. So he's talking to this group, and he's wanting them to enter into that rest, and he challenges them to labor to enter into that rest. Look at those who don't be fooled that unbelief takes you the wrong way. Stay away from unbelief. Don't follow in the paths of those who have taken the route of unbelief, but rather allow the Word of God to quicken you. Allow the Word of God to cut in your heart and take out those things that need to be removed. Love that Word. Because it will do that when you pursue it. Powerful, quickening word of God to direct us. And then he goes on and he says in verse 13, he pictures the all-seeing, the all-knowing eye of God upon us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So remember that. When you're tempted to be dishonest, God is watching. When you're tempted to lust, God is watching. When you're tempted to pursue worldly pleasure at the expense of godliness, God is watching. When you're tempted to listen to that wrong music, God is listening. When you're tempted with whatever, God is there. That's what that verse is saying. Be aware of this. I want you to understand this. He's saying this is a help to if you stop and believe by faith there is a God, and that God is watching. What a blessing. This is not scary to the Christian. This is a comfort. This is a comfort. I want God to correct me if I go the wrong step. I want the correcting hand of God. I need the Word of God I need it to divide asunder properly in my heart. I need this. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes a whole step further, a beautiful step further. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. What a wonderful thing that has passed into the heavens. An intercessor. One interceding on our behalf because he knows our frame. He understands that we are dust. He understands our struggles as humanity. And he is there for all those who want his help. Yes, he's there for all those who want his help. Jesus, our great high priest, to help us. And not only a great high priest, but he closes in verse 15 with this beautiful picture of a throne of grace. Of a throne of grace that's available for all those who... Yeah, that's right. How hard do you knock? Get serious with that? Yeah. If you think there's help there, if you know there's help there, you'll get serious with it. If you don't believe there's any help there, you probably won't even knock. It makes a big difference in our lives, doesn't it? Makes a big difference to how serious we view our needs. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I need the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because it seems like I have plenty of needs. I think we all do. Well, I said I was going to take you to views of heaven, right? I'm going to close with reading a number of passages in Revelation. Dear ones, today, I would have no greater joy than to see every one of you there in glory. God would have no greater joy than to be able to welcome everyone home. To his dwelling place. Revelation 7. And we'll start reading there. Verses 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne. How many angels are there? Do you know how many angels are in heaven? Well, chapter 4 talks about a lot. You start adding that up, and it doesn't say how many there are, but it just says there's lots, okay? And all the angels stood round about the throne. They're there looking. They're there watching. They're there worshiping. They're in this group. They're there by this group of redeemed. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne of God on their faces and worshiped God. All these angels falling down on their faces. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? Saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, they neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Turn to chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is coming down out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a comfort! What a comfort! "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his" what? "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." My son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I could keep reading there, pictures of the city. I'm going to go down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now I'm going to go into chapter 22. And I want you to just notice, when I read here, there's a seven shells, okay? And when God says shell, it's always shell. It's powerful. That's a powerful word. The shells and the shell knots of Scripture are absolutes. Absolutes. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I'd like to read verse 14 yet. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is God's message to us, giving us a picture of his plans for those who, yes, labor to enter into that rest. Do you want to be there? I want to be there. Do you want to enjoy that rest? That service? Yeah, it says they shall serve him there. I want to serve him there. But how does he say in verse 11? He gives a picture. Let him be... He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We will be a continuation of what we are here when we get there. ones that get there will be righteous from earth, redeemed eternally. May God help us, yes, to learn from the examples in Scripture that point us away from their path, to follow the ones who pursued God with all their hearts, and to have that longing in our own hearts kept alive through watching and praying, showing ill in prayer.